Revelation chapter 21, we considered last Lord's Day morning. We noted that it records one of the great visions in the Bible of heaven. There are certain places throughout the scriptures that you read about this wonderful place, and at times the place itself is emphasized. It's structure, its nature. In Revelation 22, you read, and indeed at the end of Revelation 21, you read about the foundations and the walls and the gates. You read about its structure, the structure of the city, the place itself. In John 14, you read about the many mansions, and that's emphasizing the structure and the nature of heaven itself. In other places, you read about the people of heaven. I'm thinking of Revelation chapter 7 and how the great company, and it tells us that they came from great tribulation, but they'd washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. They were a people who had been redeemed by precious blood, reminding us that the population of that place is a population of those who have experienced the redeeming and the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ within their souls. They alone will populate heaven. And I want to ask you again this morning, are you numbered among that people? Have you had your soul washed in the blood of the Lamb? But in the portion of Scripture that we have read, it's really the perfection of heaven that is emphasized. Revelation 21 highlights the things that we experience now that will not be in heaven. The no mores of heaven. That there's no more sea. In verse 1, the sea speaks about separation. The sea often is troubled, and it speaks about the troubles of this life, and they'll be all passed away. There'll be no more death in verse 4, no sorrow. In Revelation 22, we read that there is no night in heaven. There is no candle or sun, for the Lamb is the light. And it's emphasizing the things that won't be in heaven that afflict us in this life. But there'll be no more in the glory land. And one of the things we noted was there will be no more crying and no more tears. And the phrase is, God shall wipe away all tears. The old Puritan preacher preached on this text. He entitled it, God's Handkerchief. For God will wipe away all tears from the eyes of His people. We said last Lord's Day that 2019 for this congregation had been a year of sorrow. For some, a year of grief. A year of tears. And at the end of the old year and the start of the new, we wanted just to focus our mind and our attention on that beautiful thought that one day our tears will be no more. And this is our motto text for 2020. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Very quickly in summary, we noted that God recognizes our tears, that God records our tears, but this text teaches that one day He will remove all tears. Then we began to say and speak upon the things that cause God's people to shed tears in this life. And we only had time to mention two of them. There were tears of sin. You see, the penitent, the one that comes to Christ for salvation, or maybe the backslider. We noted Peter, who wept over his backsliding. The one that comes seeking God's forgiveness is often broken and often sheds tears over the sin that offends the Savior, the sin that nailed the Redeemer to the tree. But sin will be no more in heaven, and therefore will not cry over our sin. We also mention tears of sorrow. The passing of loved ones. Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus, and Mary and Martha shed tears. We read in the Bible of Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted. But when death is abolished, there will be no more cause for crying over death. And even in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 25 and the verse 8, we noted that when death is swallowed up in victory, God said He would wipe all tears from their eyes. There are some other things that causes the Christian to weep. And I want this morning just to conclude this theme. In the time that we have available, there are four that I have before me, and as time permits, we'll look at them this morning. There is what I have described, the tears of the soul winner. The child of God should have a tenderness, a love, a compassion for the souls of men and women who are yet in their sin, who are yet on the broad road, who if they died right now, their soul would be lost in that place called hell. We read about it, where the fire is not quenched, the second death, the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. And I'm saying to you that the Christian should have a tenderness and a love and a compassion for the souls of men and women who are on that broad road. And the Bible presents the evangelist, the Christian who engages in evangelism as seeking to win the lost to the Redeemer, as one who has tears. You can mention Psalm 126. It's a well-known psalm. It's often preached in relation to the harvest. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And the psalmist presents the Christian, the evangelist, as one who goes forth to share the precious seed of the gospel. The seed is the gospel. The seed is the word of God. The Savior said that himself when telling the parable about a sower going forth to sow. And the seed is the word of God. And we have to sow the word of God. If souls are going to be saved, if souls are going to be rescued from sin, then it's by hearing and receiving and believing the word of God. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Christian friend, you're like that harvest man. It is every Christian's responsibility in some way to spread and share the gospel, to go forth with that seed bag and to spread forth the seed of God's word. It may be by simply telling a work colleague you're a Christian. It may be by seeking to open up a conversation then with them. It may be in the evangelism of the church. It may be in the family. But one way or another, the Christian is presented as one who goes forth with a precious seed. And as he shares the word of God, his heart should not be hard toward the sinner. But rather he goes forth with tears. Tears of a broken heart. The thought of souls who are perishing. Wasn't this the example of our Savior? If you turn over to Luke chapter 19 and verse 41, we could mention other biblical examples. We could mention Paul, who spoke to the Ephesians about warning them night and day with tears in his eyes, of repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We could mention Esther in Esther chapter 8 and verse 3, when with tears she said, "How can I endure the destruction of my people?" And she wept at the thought of her people perishing. But this tenderness, this compassion, these tears come to the Christian from the example of none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. For in Luke 19, in the verse 41, it says, "And when he was come near, he beheld the city." I want you to picture it in your mind, child of God. The Savior for 3 years has traveled throughout the land that we know as Israel. The north to the south, the east to the west, Judea, Samaria, Galilee. He's preached in the towns and in the villages. He's called people to believe the gospel. He's presented himself as the Messiah, the one who offered a personal salvation and redemption from sin. But that ministry is coming to a close. He's traveling to Jerusalem for the last time. Jerusalem was a city that was hostile to him. The scribes and the Pharisees, they were centered there. They had opposed his ministry. They would reject him. They had sought to kill him on other occasions. And now he's coming near to the city for the last time. He's coming to the city for the time when they will reject him, when they will beat him, they will mock him, they will crucify him. When he was come near, he beheld the city. He could see the people, the rejectors, the scorners, the scoffers. Tells us that he wept over it. I refuse to believe they were crocodile tears, as some preachers and commentators have suggested. Said, "If thou hadst known even now, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, now are hidden from thy eyes." He wept over the lost condition of the men and the women of that city of Jerusalem. And I want to tell you, dear child of God, that something of that tenderness and that compassion and those tears should be reflected in our lives. There are those men and women today, and they hate the gospel. They hate every righteous law in this book. They loathe the name of Jesus and they cry, "Depart from us. We will not have this man to reign over us." Those people we are tasked to evangelize. Those people we are tasked to pray for the Lord has in the past won the hater to himself. And I tell you, we are to have a tenderness and a compassion in our heart for them. We should weep o'er the erring one, lift up the fallen. And if you're in this service this morning and you're not a Christian, perhaps you're a family member of a believer, I tell you, there have been tears shed for you privately and even publicly in prayer times where you have been wept over, your lost estate, your mad career to hell. The people of God have wept over you that the Lord will save you. Child of God, may the Lord give us tears for the lost. Maybe you've wept over the erring one, a husband, a friend, a wife, a son, a daughter, a grandson, a granddaughter. There's coming a day the Lord will wipe away all those tears. The tears of the soul winner will be no more in heaven. Because in heaven all of God's family, all of His redeemed, will be gathered together unto Him. And we'll never shed a tear again. Now's the time to weep o'er the erring one. But this coming a day, our tears will be wiped away. Not only tears of the soul winner. But let me turn you to another portion in God's Word and say that the child of God not only weeps over the lost, the sinner, but they weep for the sanctuary. Turn back to Daniel chapter 9. The prophecy of Daniel. And in this chapter we have a visitation to Daniel. A visitation from the Lord. He set his face to seek the Lord by prayer and supplication. And he sought the Lord, and the Lord met him in prayer. And if you look at verse 17, Daniel, in prayer, and that's often where our tears, our genuine tears, are shed. And can I just advise and say to the believer, never try to put on something that isn't genuine. There's nothing worse. There's nothing worse than trying to work up emotions and tears that aren't real. But often when the Lord does deal with us, He deals with us in prayer, and often the tears are shed in prayer. And in prayer, Daniel says to the Lord, "Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications. Cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate, for the Lord's sake." And here we note that Daniel calls upon the Lord, "Hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplication. Cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate." And if you read on in this portion of Scripture, you'll discover that there's the reference to Daniel, his tears for the sanctuary. You'll see that the sanctuary was desolate. Daniel, of course, prophesied in the time of the captivity. The Babylonians had surrounded the city of Jerusalem. They had laid siege. They destroyed the city of Jerusalem. And they had taken the people captive. They had destroyed the sanctuary. They had burned the city with fire. And as Daniel set himself to pray, he prayed with tears and with supplication over the sanctuary that was desolate, was broken down, and he wept over it. The same is recorded in Joel chapter 2, another one of the prophets, one of the minor prophets. And if you just turn over to Joel chapter 2, you'll see the Lord commands the prophets and the ministers of the sanctuary to weep over the state of it. Let the priests, chapter 2, verse 17 of the prophecy of Joel, let the priests and the ministers of the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. And let them say, "Spare thy people, O Lord. Give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Here you have the Lord. He's challenging, he's commanding the priests and the ministers to get a burden for the sanctuary and for the house of the Lord, that it be not a reproach, that it be not destroyed, that it be not given over to the enemy. And my friends, the picture that we see before us is very clear, that whenever God's work is trampled underfoot, when God's house is downtrodden, when it is desolate, the challenge goes out, have you a burden for the work of the house of the Lord? Does it touch your heart that God's work is not as openly blessed and as prosperous, as well attended as it once was? That it's downtrodden, that the enemies gloat over it and cry, where is their God? Is that not the cry we hear today? That from a secular heathen world, that Christianity is on a downward trend. That attendances at God's house are down. The people are abandoning it. And the cry is, where is thy God? And it's as if the sanctuary, the house of the Lord, is in a poor state of repair. The Lord challenged his people to weep over it. To weep in prayer that God would return to it and visit it. Give it that glory. And there are times in the past when we have looked and we have witnessed the decline in Christian influence, in gospel preaching, in a lack of interest in attending the house of God to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Society seems to be bent on going down a secular path and road, leaving the Lord out of their lives and abandoning completely the house of God. Has it brought a tear to your eye? Has it driven you to prayer, to call upon the Lord to visit this land again and give a people an ear to hear the gospel, that a sanctuary might be filled and filled with the glory of the Lord and with a people seeking the gospel of Christ? Oftentimes we have. But there's coming a day when God will wipe those tears away. Why? Because in Revelation 21, the voice came from heaven in verse 3, behold, the tabernacle of God is with man. The Lord will dwell among his people. And he will be with them. And they will worship him in perfection forever and forever. And his cause will never be downtrodden again. He wipe away those tears. Tears for the sinner. Tears for the sanctuary. As I read through the scriptures, I'm thinking of one instance in particular. I read about a man who wept because of a satanic attack. Tears were shed because the devil had attacked him and attacked his home. You ever wept because it seems that the devil has been attacking you so fiercely? Turn over to Mark chapter 9, I believe it is. Look at the verse 24. We don't have time to recall everything in relation to this little incident, but it's a wonderful incident in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord went up the mount to be transfigured. Oh, there's a picture there. For it was a little glimpse of the glory of the Lord to follow. When he went up the mount, he just took Peter, James and John, and they beheld his glory. the rest of the disciples were left below. And while the Lord was being changed into His glory, and Peter, James and John beheld as a picture of the church in heaven, beholding the glory of the Lord after His crucifixion and His resurrection and His ascension, the disciples below, there was a problem brought to them. And it was a problem about a satanic attack. And what a picture it is that when the Lord ascended into heaven, the devil has a little season in this world to attack the church. There was a man and he came to the disciples. His home had been attacked by the devil. His son had been filled with a devil. You'll see in verse 18. Just look at verse 17. Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit, and wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. I speak to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. Satan had attacked this man, and he'd attacked his home. And he had brought the matter to the disciples and they couldn't help him. There was no help to be found in those believers. They were sincere men. They were good men. In the past, they had been used of God to win others to the Lord and even cast out demons. We read about it in Luke chapter 10, I believe it is. And they came and they rejoiced that even the demons were subject to them. But on this occasion, they couldn't help. And has there not been times in your experience, and maybe even in your home, when the devil has so attacked you, and there's been a problem in the home, and Christian friends, as sincere and as good and as godly as they are, they just can't help you. And you bring it maybe even to the preacher, and he says, I pray for you, but he can't help you. The devil had such an attack. What happened to this man? Look at verse, well, he says in verse 18, he brought them to the disciples. They could not help. And then in verse 24, 23, actually, Jesus said unto them, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Brought him to Jesus. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. The satanic attack from this man's home drove him to tears. But it drove him to the Lord. And he confessed. He wasn't perfect. He said, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Even though I believe, I'm still afflicted with unbelief. When Jesus saw that, he rebuked the foul spirit. Can I say to you, child of God, whatever problems you face in the home, no matter how much Satan attacks you, the Lord, He sees those tears. And He is the answer to your need and your problem. And He's able and He's willing to help you. Christ is the answer to your need. Christ is the answer to the satanic attack upon you, upon your home and your family. Though it cause you many tears, keep bringing it to Jesus. Keep bringing it to Christ. Because He's able to step in. And He's able to help you. As He helped this man. In verse 25 and 26. Of Mark chapter 9. But I say to you again. And please bear with me. I don't want to be repetitive. But I'm pressing it home to your heart. There'll be a day when you'll never
weep again over a satanic attack. God will wipe away all those tears. No, I. There's no place found in heaven for the devil. And when we enter into the New Jerusalem, when we walk those streets of gold, we'll not be wandering as the old roaring lion hiding behind the next mansion. We'll not be wondering as we walk through the new earth, it's the old devil, the roaring lion, waiting behind the next street corner. For the Lord will take him, and the Lord will bind him, and the Lord will cast him into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, the Lord will take him and he'll cast him into the lake of fire, and he'll set the seal upon him. He'll never get out. He'll not be there. The devil's not omnipresent. He can't be in two places at one time. Oh, he has his legions of angels in this world, those that fell with him. And he uses them to attack and afflict the people of God. But the devil and his angels will be cast into the lake of fire. And when you're in heaven, he'll not be in the lake of fire and in heaven. There's no place found for him. He was cast out of heaven. He'll never get back in. Therefore, he'll never afflict you throughout all eternity. And when God wipes away the tears of satanic attack, you'll never weep again because of the devil. He'll wipe away all tears. There's one final thought that I had, and I'm just going to sum it up in closing. The tears over sin, tears of sorrow, tears of the soul winner over the sinner, tears for the sanctuary, God's house, tears over satanic attack. I'm not going to turn to the passage, but I just mention it in closing. There are also the tears of scorn. Personal scorn. And I'm thinking of the story of Hannah. Isn't it a lovely story in the Bible? Hannah knew what it was to be personally mocked. To be scorned. You know the story. She was without child. I believe that her husband Elkanah took Peninnah after Hannah to bear him a family. And because Elkanah loved Hannah more than his second wife, Peninnah, she mocked Hannah. And she really rubbed it in. And Hannah wept. She cried because she was personally scorned and mocked. And she wept about it to the Lord in prayer. God answered her prayer. And God took away a reproach. And maybe you have known something of that personal scorn. Maybe as a Christian you've been mocked. In the workplace, you're taunted. You're jibed at. You're put down. Maybe in other ways and other people, and there's been a jealousy with them, and they've really tried to turn the screw on you, and as we would say, and put you down and mock you. And while you've tried to put on the outward exterior of strength, sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me. They actually have hurt you. You've maybe wept to God over it. Do what Hannah did. Take your burden to the Lord in prayer. He'll take away your reproach. He will strengthen you and help you. I say again in closing, there's coming a day when every tear will be wiped away. You'll never be mocked or put down or ridiculed because of your love for the Lord ever again. He'll wipe away all tears. Isn't he a wonderful God? Wonderful Saviour. Aren't you glad you're going home to heaven? Friend, if you're in the meeting and you're not saved, then I pray you'll turn to Him and trust Him and be born again of His Spirit.